You know, this morning, at the close of the service, a lady came up to me and told me that her father used to talk about his old hometown where he went to school. And she said it was Weston-super-Mare, Somerset, in England. And she said he used to talk about a Christian boys' school that he went there. I cannot but believe it was the same school I went to. What a small world it is. You know, 2 weeks ago I was at Park of the Palms, and over there today is a very lovely Christian man and his wife, Mr. Bob Willey. And we hadn't been together very long before we found out that we were both Somersetshire men. He was born in Bristol, a city. I spent all my school days in this little town by the seaside, Weston-super-Mare. He told me he used to go down in the holidays, down to Weston, and spend the day there, riding donkeys on the sands, watching Punch and Judy shows, and generally amusing himself as a boy. And I said, you know, we used to go every day down to the swimming baths and come back along the sands and take a donkey ride. And we used to stop at a sort of period show where they sang, and we would not have the money to go in as boys. We would lean over the fence and listen to these singers. And he says, why, my brother and I used to stop there and listen. And we chuckled as we pictured the two Wildish boys from Weston and the two Willie boys from Bristol, almost next to each other, having a free show on the sands 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Well, life's like that. You know, I know that all of you went to school somewhere and you have precious memories of the school days. But I want to tell you quite frankly that in a changing world, if we are going to be Christians, we are going to school in the same old 6,000-year-old school of faith. Conditions have changed. You'll find that many of these old men scholars had great big beards. And they had great big clothing that went down to their ankles. And they rode on camels. Well, you men don't grow beards, and you've got nice little suits, and you drive in, is it Chevs or Cadillacs? I'm not sure which. Conditions have changed, but the same heart struggles are there. The joys and the battles and the inner life hasn't changed. Do you know that you are called to the school of faith to sit in the same old seats and look into the face of the same old teachers and learn the same old lessons, that you might at last graduate out of that school of faith with a good report when faith gives way to sight and the training days of faith are over, and now with your glorious Lord you begin that eternal future? Now, you know where to turn to for our short reading. It's right back to Hebrews 11. And I want tonight to link the few verses in chapter 10 with chapter 11. Chapter 10, right at the end. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God. Now this is one of the greatest lessons in the school of faith, to learn not only to know, but to do the will of God. Again and again you will find the teachers, the great headmaster of the school, drawing near to his scholars, and he says, I've got a will for you. It's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. I want you to know it, I want you to enter into it. Now, we've got to, it says here, we've got to have patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What promise? Well, let's face it right away. God gave a promise to poor Eve, tricked and deceived by Satan. the seed of the woman, the promised Christ. And all the Old Testament looked forward by faith to the first appearing of Christ, his appearing in our world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Ever they looked forward by faith in that school of old, and now it's an accomplished fact, and Christ has appeared to put away sin, and cried it finished on the cross, and been raised from the dead, and he's on the throne. And today every scholar that comes into the school of faith looks back to that cross by faith to find peace and pardon. But with the Old Testament and the New Testament believers looks forward in hope to the promise of his second coming. He's promised to come back again. And there's going to come a moment when he comes and our faith will give way to sight and school days will be over. And we must ever keep that great promise in view. Now he goes on to speak about it from the words of Habakkuk. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. He's taken some words from Habakkuk and he's changed it from the it to the he, from the neuter to the personal pronoun, he shall come. And then he takes the great, burning, lovely text out of Habakkuk. Now the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk, as you know, was the grandfather of the Reformation. He gave those great words in his book in chapter 2, you remember, let's see, what's the verse? Chapter 2, verse 3 or 4. And Habakkuk, as he penned those words, perhaps never knew that one day a man like Martin Luther would have stirring in his soul the just. Oh, how can I be justified with God? How can I be right with God? Yes, Jesus came and took my place and died as my substitute and shed his blood to reconcile me to God. But oh, how can I be right with God? Have I done enough? Is my peasant, my penance, my weary knees, is it enough to satisfy? The just shall live by faith! And it burst upon his soul, and it burst upon Europe and went out into the world. Not of works lest any man should boast. Faith in a finished work. Never a sinner so far from God, but Jesus, the mighty victorious Jesus, can bring that sinner right home to the heart of God and accept it in that beloved one. As believers in Christ, they can find acceptance. Oh, what a message it is. The just shall live by faith. And three times the great apostle Paul takes up this Habakkuk verse and he uses it in his writings. You remember in Romans, in that great glorious unfolding of the gospel in all its fullness. He bursts out in chapter 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein, that in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk. For therein, that in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. And I think if Paul was giving the emphasis, he would cry in Romans, the just shall live by faith. But you know, when he's writing the Galatian letter, he's writing to those big area, Galatia, with all those little churches. And he's troubled about these Judaizing teachers trying to put a great big yoke of bondage around these believers' necks that he said even our fathers couldn't bear. All these day keepings and customs and do's and don'ts that robbed them of their freedom in Christ. He's trying to show what the real life is. The indwelling Christ liveth in me. And he comes to a time in chapter 3, Galatians, verse 11. He takes Habakkuk's old verse And he says, the just shall live by faith. And if he was talking to us, I know where he would put the emphasis. The just shall live by faith. But when you get here in Hebrews 10, where we find it in Paul's, for I think Paul's giving us this great scripture, Hebrews. I don't know what you think about the authorship of Hebrews. We know that it's of the Holy Spirit that we have this lovely record. But I love to think that Paul used to go into those synagogues to the Jew first and stand up and prove from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That he was better than all they had in the seen world of their religion, that their faith must look into his face and they must live looking unto Jesus. And again he encouraged them to go on and go on in this path of faith. And as he rings it out here in verse, let's see, 37, 38, I know where he would put the emphasis. The just shall live by faith! Oh, it's a great verse. This is the school motto. The motto of the school that you have come into. If you are a true believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read on. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now he has coined a name for every true person who comes into the school of faith. They are believers. And we use largely the name Christian today. It was a name coined by the world in Antioch as they watched this growing group of believers and they said, let's classify them. We've got our Greek community, we've got our Jewish community, we've got our pagan community, we've got those who follow this religion and that, but here's a growing company of people gathered out from them all. What shall we call them? And in the Acts they called them Christians, first at Antioch. But that's only a name given in this dispensation today and widely used in our day and generation. But away back in the old school of faith and all down through the history of Adam's race, the Lord has been calling into the school of faith believers. And as believers, they are there to the saving of their souls. In other words, a lost race, a sinful race, Adam's race, incurable. God says that precious soul that lives inside that dying body is something that's got to be saved. That thinking, feeling, deciding inner man that is living his 70 years toward this dying world and must leave it all behind soon. I want that living personality, that inner life, to be a companion in a glorified body of my son, who's going to bring many sons to glory and with triumph say, Father, I and the children that you gave me as a result of my Calvary work. Believers who will share his life, who will walk with him in light, who will serve him, who will go out into the great unfoldings of the future. Just for a few years he's put us in this school of faith as believers. And do you know, he loves to be trusted. This little word trust is used far more in the Old Testament than it is in the New. I counted it once in the Psalms. You get the little word T-R-U-S-T 152 times in the book of Psalms. The Lord loves to be trusted. He wants his children to trust him with childlike faith. No, years ago, my dear old daddy, long since in the glory, one day turned to me as a boy in the year 1917. He said, Harold, I'm going over to a little town called Shoeburyness to preach tonight. He said, there won't be many people there, but would you like to walk with me? And I remember tramping all along by the Thames side right away to Shoebury. When we got there, in a little tiny chapel, only about 10 people. And I sat and listened to my father giving of his day to 10 people. And at the close, an old saint of God came up. She wasn't wealthy, she was just a poor old saint, but she came up to grip his hand and thank him for the message. And as she stood there, and I, just a boy listening, standing by the side, she said, "You know, Mr. Wildish, I've learnt to sing that song that you're teaching us in a new way." My father looked at her. He'd been talking to her about she was brave coming out that night. It was war time. It was blackout. The sirens had gone off. The Zeps and Gothers of those days were coming over the Essex coast and trying to reach London and bomb it. And yet she had come out. And as he had commended her for this, she looked into his face and she said, "Mr. Wildish, I've learned to sing that little chorus in a new way." And he said, "Oh, let's hear it." And so she burst into song. I'm not going to try and to imitate her. I'm no singer. But she burst into song, and I can remember the words now, that shrill voice. "Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the depths go by, trusting as the bombs do fall, trusting Jesus, that is all." Yes, that is all. You say it can't be as simple as that, but it is. It is trusting Jesus, that is all. That's the Christian life. Nothing less, nothing more. God has asked the poor child of Adam, in all his stain and sin and ruin and loss, to look into the face of this magnificent Son, Jesus, and trust him. That's all. And the first look will begin an attitude of looking. And we move from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we should live looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, trusting him. Now move into chapter 11 again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a lovely definition. It's one that God has given us. It'll come before us this week again and again in our thinking. Well, you say, could you somehow explain it in simpler words? No, I couldn't. But I think I could give you a very simple illustration that might explain it. Did you ever hear of that little girl who was walking through the big old ramshackle house? And she heard a noise. And little girls are curious. Did you know that? She went to see where the noise was coming from, and she found that the big trap door of one of those old-fashioned cellars underneath the house had been opened up, and the noises were coming up out of this big opening. And she stood on the edge and looked down into the darkness. And she said, "Who's down there?" And a familiar and loved voice said, It's only me, it's Daddy down here." And she looked down and said, "Daddy, are you there?" "Yes, I'm looking right up at you. I can see you standing on the edge looking down at me." "But Daddy, I can't see you." "No, but I'm right here, you know, and you can hear my voice. Look, you can see me. Can you?" "No, Daddy." "Do you believe I'm here?" "Yes, Daddy." "Daddy, can I come down to you?" "Yes, you can. If you'll jump, I'll catch you." "But Daddy, I can't see you." "But you know I'm here. If you'll jump, I'll catch you. Daddy's here. His strong arms are waiting to hold you. Won't you trust Daddy?" And pulling her little skirts together, she jumped into the darkness. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God, who saw a poor Adam and his companion fail through unbelief, they didn't trust him. through lack of faith, has shut us up to the pathway back to God. And if we are going to get right with God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God says, I will tell you how you shall approach me. I will tell you what offering to bring. And Abel says, my faith shall rest upon the word of God. He told me, I heard, I will obey. No questioning, I will bring the little lamb and offer it to God, and its blood shall be shed. And by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. A Cain who said, I've heard, I know my mother and father were clothed with skins by blood shedding. I know that God wants me to bring a blood sacrifice. But what about my skill and my muscle and all that I can do? And he brings a basket of fruit. And God has said, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And multitudes are going in the way of Cain and are being deceived, just as Adam deceived. Satan deceived Eve, so Satan deceived Cain. And with a jealous heart, all that old Adam nature asserted itself, and he became the first murderer. But his brother stepped into the school of faith, and even though he was slain, and his blood spilled into the ground, and that blood cried out for vengeance, he had looked forward to that cross where the Lamb of God would die. For they always looked forward in the old school of faith, just as we look backward to a finished work. And he knew that there would be a life given that would speak better things than the blood of Abel that cried out for vengeance from the soil. And so we see the next character in this school of faith. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated. Actually taken out of this world without dying. Actually raptured by God out of the world. And it was by faith. God had told him he was going to do it. And Enoch believed that God would do what he said. And faith rests on the word of God. That's the wonder of faith. Faith steps out on the seeming void and finds the rock beneath. Faith. You know, one of the greatest problems today as teachers of God's word that we find when we talk to dear people about these eternal issues is that so often you find that they're constantly looking within to try and find how big their faith is. They're constantly searching the inner faces of their life to hope to be able to produce. Do I feel happy? Have I got the joy of the Lord? Is my faith very big? Now, faith is something that grows. The Lord Jesus in his day said, have ye no faith? He looked into the faces of disciples and said, oh, ye of little faith. He spoke of one who was not of Israel, but a foreigner. I have not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. But I tell you, it's not the size of your faith that counts. It's the size of the person that your faith rests in. You've all heard the story of the three Freddies. Freddy Faith followed Freddy Fact. And behind Freddy Faith came Freddy Feeling. And the day came, so the old story, which is only an illustration, when Freddy Fact moved out on a high wall. And behind Freddy Fact came Freddy Faith. Keeping his eye on Freddy Fact, he walked along that wall quite happily. And behind came Freddy Feeling. But Freddy Faith had a temptation to look round over his shoulder to see how Freddy Feeling was getting on, and immediately he began to wobble. He was all right as he kept his eyes on Freddy Fact. But the moment he turned his eyes back to Freddy Feeling, well, he could have tumbled anywhere. And you know, we've got to learn this lesson. Your faith rests in the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now read it with me, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch. Enoch, by faith, resting in the word of God, the things that God had told him, was translated, was taken out of the world. Then comes the testimony that he should not taste death, was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I wonder how and when God spoke to this dear man. I wonder if you would take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis just for a moment. Chapter 5. This great chapter, which is the book of the generations of Adam. And we can't go far down it without coming to Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now just a moment. Enoch walked with God, what's that word next? After. Now I'm going back to our verse in Hebrews 11. Listen. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, but before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God for 300 years, from the moment of his rapture, back to the moment when the word after comes into his history. Something happened in Enoch's life at the time his son was born, when his son was called Methuselah. Now, I wonder if we could discover what happened. You know, it's an interesting world outside the Garden of Eden. They were multiplying. Sons and daughters were being born to them, and strange things were happening in the multiplication of people in that world outside the garden. Do you know Adam was alive when Enoch saw his little boy born? The boy that was destined to live more than any other man, longer than any other man in the fallen race of men. Methuselah lived for 969 years, and he's never been beaten, and he never will be beaten until our Lord comes back to rule and reign over this world, and in that millennial kingdom of his, thank God, they'll beat Methuselah. But not till then. The oldest man that ever lived. And Adam, I don't know about Eve, we're not told, but Adam was still alive. He had seen Enoch grow from boyhood days to the age of 65. He had seen him married, and now this firstborn boy has come. And Adam watches, and he sees Methuselah growing up as a boy. Now, I know many of you will enter into what I'm saying. Do you know this, that one of the greatest moments in any person's life, any child of Adam's life, is the birth of a firstborn child? Do you know, if a man falls in love with a woman, and a woman falls in love with a man, and they're really one, and there's a oneness of heart and a oneness of mind, and God allows that creative power that God gave to man, that he made in his image, to produce a little life. If that man is true and honorable, one of the greatest experiences in his life is the birth of his firstborn child. Oh, I know there are lots of people, lots of men today, they think they're plucky and manly, but they go off with the boys and they get drunk. They're actually drunk when their wife is bringing to birth the child. Shame on them. But you go to any hospital or maternity ward and you stand outside and watch the fathers pacing up and down and you see them. And every time a doctor comes out, any news? And if men are honorable, they will tell you if they love that precious woman that God gave them, they know that she is passing through an ordeal that they cannot share. They cannot relieve her. They can do nothing about it but stand by for a moment when they hear a cry, and they, from the depths of their hearts, say, thank God, a life has been given, a life has been spared. And if men told you the secrets of their hearts, some tough men, they would tell you they prayed in that hour when there was coming into this world their firstborn child. And verse 22 records, Enoch walked with God after. The coming of that boy had a transforming effect upon this man's life. Now, in those days, they called their boys by names, and you know, names are very interesting things. We have such lovely little names today, so sweet and pretty. But just think of a boy going to school with a name Methuselah. And when they call the roll call in the old schoolhouse, Methuselah, present, mistress? But I tell you, it's even more astounding when you find out the meaning of this name. You know what it means? This old word means this. After he is dead, it shall come. Just imagine a boy having a name like that. After he is dead, it shall come. Present, mistress? Just imagine a boy with a name like that. And he held that name for 969 years. As God waited in long-suffering patience in the days of Noah till it came. What came? The flood came. You can easily get the figures in this chapter. Check them off. Check on it. At 969 years of age, the oldest man pulled his legs up on his couch to die. And the very year he died, the flood came. And God told Enoch about the coming flood all those years before it happened. Now I want you to take, just for a moment, your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament. Will you turn to, let's see now, Jude. The little chapter of Jude, verse 14. This morning we were reminded that in this little chapter, which speaks of the days of apostasy and coming judgment, it told us in verse 11 that they've gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily after the error of Balaam. They've perished in the gainsaying of Kor. That's verse 11. But look at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly upon them of all their ungodly deeds. And he goes on to speak of these tremendous judgments of God upon the earth. Now, I'm not going into the details of that. I simply make the statement that the Bible clearly teaches that Enoch was given by God a prophetic picture of the coming of the Lord in judgment. And obviously, as you look at it, it's not only the coming in the judgment of the flood, will swamp the earth and bring 8 souls in grace through the flood to repeople the earth. But he's looking forward to another coming judgment. And these Old Testament scholars that came as believers, they heard the word of God and their faith rested in the word of God. And they looked forward. They looked forward not only to the promised Christ, his first appearing, but they looked forward to his second appearing. I wonder if you would turn back with me a moment to Hebrews chapter 11. And as you have it open in front of you, would you read that verse again? By faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated. He was raptured, taken out of the world, 365 years of age without dying. What for? No one knows. If you want to speculate, it's very interesting. Did God take Enoch? Did God take Elijah that they might be prepared instruments and vessels that he might use at the end of the age to be his witnesses? We don't know. We speculate. But God had a purpose in this life, and he raptured. Now, if Enoch looked forward to the flood and looked forward to the coming of Christ, as undoubtedly Abel did by faith, if he looked forward to his coming not only as the one who would die upon the cross to put away sin, but his coming with 10,000 of his saints in power to execute judgment, if he did, just for a moment look back at Hebrews chapter 9 and the closing verses. Verse 26, middle of the verse. But now once in the end of the world, and you can change that word world to ages, God has framed time into ages. And at the end of the ages, it says, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know that word appear there? In the present tense, hath he appeared to put away sin would be used by the Greeks of a stage. You imagine a stage set. A big audience sitting intensely watching the stage. And as the actors begin to move on the stage, they're waiting for the moment when the chief actor will step out of the wings, when he will begin to play his dramatic part. And perhaps he steps out of the wings and for, we'll say, 33 minutes, he plays his great drama before the crowd. He appears! And then he steps off at the right moment. That's how they would use that word in the Greek. At the end of the ages, there stepped down from the glory God's only Son, manifest in flesh. And he appeared for 33 years on the stage in his humanity with one great objective, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And on the cross of 33 years of age, he cried at last, after the hours of darkness, the God-forsaken judgment, it's finished! God took him out of the grave and put him back upon the throne, and he's there expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And now the writer moves on, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. His second appearing. And in the original, the word appear is a different word. It's not the same Greek word. And if you look it up, you will find those flexible, lovely Grecians in their speech would have used it as something dramatic in the heavens. If you went out on the grounds at Keswick and you saw a flight of planes, or you saw a flash of lightning, or you saw a flight of birds, something in the heavens. He shall appear the second time. And these are the two appearings of our Lord. He appeared amongst us in our world, God manifest in flesh, to accomplish our redemption on the cross. And he's going to appear as the Son of Man at his second appearing, his revelation in power and glory back into world politics to take the kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in between, the writer in Hebrews, in verse 24, beautifully uses the word appear again. He says, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, he's going to appear in world events twice. Once, twice, but in between he has disappeared. And the writer is taking his picture from the old Day of Atonement, when the priest Aaron would appear at the brazen altar to deal with the sin of the nation, and then would disappear into the presence of God to sprinkle the blood on and around the mercy seat. And the crowds outside couldn't see him, but he was appearing in the presence of God for them. And they would watch for the moment when he would appear to their eyes the second time. And as he takes this beautiful picture in verse 24, he says, now Jesus, our lovely Lord Jesus, has gone to appear in the presence of God for us. And the Greeks would use this word, which is a different word to the other two in the original, of a court. And in the court, the judge takes his seat and looks at that prisoner standing at the bar. And as you look round the court and see the jury and the witness box and the police and all the spectators in a court, All of a sudden that judge says, who is appearing on behalf of the prisoner? And a man standing between says, I do, Your Honor. And that is the advocate. That man represents the prisoner before the judge. And Jesus has gone to be our advocate, our great high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. He's on the throne, our glorious Lord. And Enoch, after the birth of his little boy, walked with God. God said to him, you're not going to die. I've got a plan for you. I'm going to take you to heaven without dying. There's a judgment coming upon this world of flood waters, and later there's a judgment coming of fire. Adam's race I've written off. It can never be cured. It's incurable. It's only by redemption I can win them back. It's only in my sovereign grace that they will ever stand before me, accepted in my beloved Son. And so Enoch knew these things and believed these things, and faith stepped out on the seeming void and found the rock of God's word beneath. And by faith Enoch was, and faith God took him. Before he was taken, he had a testimony in all the neighborhood around, that he pleased God, the boy that pleased God, the great headmaster of the school of faith. Now I ask you this morning, are you right with God? I ask you tonight, has God looked down at your life, and is God pleased with his child? Faith is the key. Faith in the Word of God, this written Word that reveals the living Word. And the living Word, our lovely Lord, who speaks through the written Word. They're linked together like that. Where does your faith rest? You're always scrubbing inside to see how big it is. Do you feel happy enough to say that you're saved? You're trying your best. Do you go to the communion enough? Rubbish! It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of his grace. Will you say, can I take of his grace by faith and do what I like? God forbid! No. If you appreciate that grace and taste of it and fall in love with that magnificent Savior, you will be his bond slave. You will look into his face and say, my life is not my own, Lord. And selfishness will be dethroned, and the Holy Spirit of God will magnify Christ in that life, and you will walk by faith, just as Enoch did. As a boy, I used to think that you could see Enoch getting up in the morning and helping his wife with the breakfast, and then saying, honey, can I go out to do some shopping for you? And she said, yes, please, here's the shopping list. And he went walking down the road, and neighbors saw him and God walking together. And they said, look, there they go, two of them together. And I used to picture God and Enoch walking side by side. But no, God is a spirit. This was a spiritual work. He walked with God by faith. And you and I can walk with Jesus by faith. He said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We can wake in the morning and say, Lord, whether it's a wide pathway and I share it with 100, or a narrow pathway, it never gets so narrow, but there's room for two, Jesus and me. And we can walk by faith with him. Walking with Jesus in the narrow way, traveling along together day by day, walking in the King's highway. This is the Christian life. And Enoch walked with God. Now, Enoch knew he was going to be raptured. Do you? Oh dear, I'm on tender ground. Do you know, my father, my dear old father, thank God for every memory of him, a businessman, but a Christian, loving to preach the gospel and live for Christ day by day in his business world. My father used to wake in the morning and say, perhaps today. And he used to go to bed at night and say, perhaps tonight. And do you know what he was thinking about? A lovely promise of Jesus, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But when he reached 87, I was called to his bedside, and a few days later we lay him to rest. the old body that was weary, dust to dust and ashes to ashes. And the last he spoke was words like this. He said, "Harold, go on preaching the gospel." He said, "I'll meet your son in that better land." And he lived in the hope of the return of Christ. I don't think really he expected the undertaker. He was looking for the great uptaker at any moment. But the Lord allowed him to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'm getting older. But you know, honestly, I can't look round our troubled world today that's ripening for judgment without believing the coming of the Lord is very near. I want to tell you quite frankly, I'm not a date fixer, and I abhor anyone who fixes dates, because we don't know the day or the hour when our Lord will come. But never forget this, Jesus speaking of the signs of the end of the age in relationship to Israel, said, when you begin to see these things come to pass, you'll know that it's near even at the doors. And I don't think any of us, if we are watchful, should doubt this fact that our boasted 20th century, which started with such hopes of peace and prosperity, is rapidly moving toward the end of the age happenings. And before our eyes, the stage is setting for the end of the age. And if this is so, I can only tell you it is my firm belief that before that awful storm that's called the time of Jacob's trial, the time of tribulation, the like of which has never been seen and will never be seen again, a time of distress and turmoil and fighting in this world at the end of the age, which is so awful, I believe he's coming for his own. I can't tell you just where. But he whispered, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." And from the hands of the Builder, the Holy Spirit, who has been calling out a people for him, he's going to receive that people in the air. And the secret is very clear. It's a secret. It's not found in the old Jewish prophets. It's not found in the Gospels when Jesus was presenting his kingdom claims to a nation that rejected him. But you turn to the love church epistles and you will see the secret. Paul calls it the mystery of the outcalling and future of a chosen company, the church, which is his body. And he says, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will be raised first. And we which are alive and remain, changed and caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And this is spoken of as the rapture. And if the age is running to its close, how near could that moment be when he's coming for his own? Oh, what a wonderful moment it's going to be. You know, don't get confused about it. The secret is out now. It's no secret any longer. It was hid in the purpose and heart of God to call out a people who would be a companion to his son, that would share his affections, that would be his bride. And when Paul speaks of the mystery, he says, behold, I show you a mystery, a secret. What is it? Have you ever thought what it was? As simple as this, we shall not all sleep. For 1900 years, Christians have been falling asleep in Jesus. And it's always referring to the body. The poor old tired dying body falls asleep, and just as you go to sleep at night and you lie unconscious, there comes a moment when the soul, the inner life, leaves that body, and the body sleeps in death, if you're a Christian, and we say dust to dust and ashes to ashes, in the hope of a sure resurrection when Jesus comes back. But absent from that body, present with the Lord, which is far better, consciously, happily present, restfully in his presence. And he's going to bring those redeemed spirits back with him, and they're going to be clothed upon. 1900 years Christians have died, but not all will die. The secret is this, that there's coming a moment when there's going to be a tremendous number of living people in this world who will never taste of death because of the rapture. The that will raise the dead believers of all time and change the living believers, and together caught up to meet the Lord. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know anything in the world that is more a purifying hope to a Christian than the second coming of Christ. I don't know anything that can produce a solid holiness in the school of faith as the fact that at any moment my faith may give way to sight and I may see him and give an account to him. I don't know anything that is so comforting and cheering and strengthening as the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord. And to Enoch, seventh from Adam, after the birth of his little boy, a walk began that ended in a rapture, and faith gave way to sight. Before, long before he was taken, there was a testimony in the world of that day that he pleased God. The boy that pleased God. You know, perhaps someone here tonight is not a real Christian. I speak frankly to you, but with love. Do you know you can be a Baptist and not a Christian, a real one? You know that, don't you? You know you can be a Roman Catholic or a Episcopalian or a Presbyterian. Can be anything in the way of a denomination. Go to your mother and father's church all your life and never be born again. And you must be born again into this school of faith. And the moment comes when your faith rests in the word of God. God says it. I believe it. Now listen, has God said it? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he or she that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, is passed from death unto life. Why, if you took a verse like that, John 5:24, or any of the great gospel verses, and you said, I'll forget the theologians and all the arguments, I'll forget everything for the moment, but that's God's word, the words of Christ in his precious book. My faith will step out on it. Do you know you could go to bed tonight right with God? You could go to bed tonight a woman who's pleasing God? You could lay your head upon your pillow tonight actually saying, it's done, the great transaction's done, I am my Lord's and he is mine. And a soul resting in the precious blood and finished work of your Savior who died to redeem you. You could look into his face and say, I take your hand to walk with you, living Savior, day by day. It'll be a walk of faith, walking with Jesus in the narrow way. And tonight you could be born into the school of God. And we pray together.